We commence this midweek meeting to worship God in the testimony of one of the Lord's servants, greatly used of the Lord, with prayer. Let us pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we come to worship you, to praise thy great and glorious name. We come in the name of your only beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who is the one above all others, who is mighty to save, who is our most worthy, perfect, all-sufficient Saviour. We glory in his name, we glory in his work, we glory in your provision to us, the greatest manifestation to this world of your love. And we come and we plead his precious name. We ask that you would cleanse us afresh, and that you would so graciously work in our lives this evening, to encourage us in the Lord and in your word. And as we are particularly remembering this evening the testimony of Adoniram Judson, we pray that our hearts will be warmed and motivated truly blessed as we read of what you have done in this man's life and how you used him for the building of your kingdom. We thank you that the gospel is the same gospel throughout all the world. We do not need to adjust, adapt the message. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen again and ascended up on high and now at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. We seek no other way, there is no other way. And we pray this evening hour that we will marvel at the wonder of the gospel wherever it is preached. It has, under the power of God, the wonderful ability to save sinners. And so we come now, Heavenly Father, and we pray that you would graciously bless the message that has been prepared by Brother Luke Northern. We thank you for him and for the church that he represents. We thank you for their brother in the Lord, Pastor Jonathan Northern, and the church there and all that you have accomplished there in a testimony there in Bulldog. And now we pray that you would remember us as a church here at Mount Zion Ashford, to bless us together, guide us, keep us, provide for us, and cause your face to shine upon us and be gracious, unworthy as we are. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that this evening you would be so graciously pleased to meet us at our point of need and help us undertake for us, for all our hope rests upon you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our guidance from the Holy Word of God. So hear us, Heavenly Father, hear us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're going to read together in the Word of God from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. And this concludes with the Great Commission given by the Lord Jesus. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. And so reads the Holy Word of God for our instruction this evening. And it is now my pleasure to hand over to Luke Northern, a brother in the Lord, who has prepared a series of messages on the life and work of Adoniram Judson, which have been recommended to us, and we now look forward to hearing the first of these studies.
Good evening. Welcome to this Bible study. In actual fact, we're not going to be taking a portion of God's Word and studying it together this evening. We're going to be looking at the life of Adoniram Judson, the first, some argue the second, Baptist missionary sent out from America. I was due to give a study on this man's life some weeks ago, but then the COVID lockdown intervened and there's been quite a delay. But in the lead up to that original message, I was speaking to a good friend of mine, Pastor Marley from Alconbury Independent Baptist Church, and we were discussing how on earth to approach giving a message on a life as interesting and as vast as Adoniram Judson's. And he suggested breaking it down into three headings, beginning with the letter C. I've had a lot of time to think about that, and at one point, those headings expanded to as many as 9, beginning with C. But I've pruned it back down to 3. Not the original 3, but the root of the idea belongs to him. And I'd like to thank him for his counsel. So 3 headings, 3 messages for 3 weeks, Lord willing. The first one today, the calling of Adoniram Judson. Then the confidence of Adoniram Judson. And finally, the commitment of Adoniram Judson. I've also leaned very heavily on 2 books. The first is this one, Dangers on the Streets of Gold. This is the Trailblazers book by Irene Howard, and it's very good. It's very moving. It's written for children, really, so there's no excuses for not picking up a copy and giving it a read, and that has been very, very helpful. And then this one, To the Golden Shore by Courtney Anderson. I think this is the go-to biography of Adoniram Judson. It goes into incredible detail. It's, again, very movingly written, and it's worth a look. It's worth a study. As far as I know, the writer of To the Golden Shore, at least at the time of writing it, was not a professing Christian, which shows that it is possible for us to understand and to sympathize with a lot of what went on in Adoniram Judson's life, to understand about his passion for lost souls, to understand a little of his spiritual struggles, and yet to miss the point almost completely, to see only the man and to not see his God. You know, Adoniram Judson didn't become a missionary simply to fulfill a sense of purpose, or because he was a philanthropist, or because he just wanted to leave the world a better place than he found it. It wasn't even to build a portfolio of good works to recommend himself to God. No, it was because he realized that God had already done everything for him, and that to present his own body, his own life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, was no more than his reasonable service. And with that in mind, let's pray. Our almighty Lord God, we come to thee and we thank thee that thou art a God that is not limited by time, that is not limited by space or by circumstance. In fact, thou art limitless and infinite and eternal. And Lord, we ask for thy help this evening. Help us as we think about this life of one of thy servants. Help us not to just praise and be interested in the name of Adoniram Judson, but Lord, we pray that thy name would be lifted up and that we would be drawn to thee. Lord, we pray that this message would not simply do our minds good and expand our minds, but that it would be good for our souls. Please apply it to each one of us and help us and glorify thy name. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a Bible verse that Adoniram Judson has become very closely associated with. I'm not the one that has associated him with this. Many people have. And that is found in John chapter 12 and verse 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He's speaking to his disciples. And he says this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking primarily of himself. He is that corn of wheat that we needed to die and would be buried. And in doing so, he would pay the sin debt of all of his people and purchase them for himself. And truly in doing so, his work has brought forth much fruit. His kingdom has spread throughout the world, across ages and across continents, and it extends into eternity. But a pattern is set here. And followers of Christ must indeed die to self in order to bring forth much spiritual fruit. And Adoniram's life is a fine example of what that actually looks like. So, on August the 9th, 1788, in Malden, Massachusetts, Adoniram Judson was born to Abigail and Adoniram Sr., a congregational minister. Early on, it became quite clear that young Adoniram had been gifted with an incredible mind. When he was only 3 years old, his mother decided that she should probably start trying to teach him to read. He learned in a week. In fact, at the end of that week, when his father returned from a trip away, he was pleasantly surprised by his 3-year-old son reading him an entire chapter of the Bible. By the age of 10, Adoniram was proficient in both Latin and Greek, but it wasn't just languages in which he excelled. He loved working his way through hefty tomes of maths equations, and he even got in trouble when a newspaper published an enigma, an impossible-to-solve puzzle. Submit your answers here, that sort of thing. And Adoniram secretly solved it, and he went off to the post office to post his answers. But his brilliant mind was unaware that to post something you needed to pay. And the post office attendant smiled and put the envelope to one side and later returned it to Adoniram's father. And he got in quite a bit of trouble for his efforts, for his sneaking around. But Adoniram's parents were very aware that they had a very gifted son. They placed a lot of their own hopes and dreams in him, encouraging him and pushing him to do something great with his life. Judson Sr. was posted to a pastorate in Salem, and the huge harbour at Salem, in an age of naval trade and exploration where men in their teams would captain great ships circumnavigating the world and retire at 35 having made their fortune, that inspired both Adoniram Sr. and Jr. that learning the art of navigation could be a vehicle to success. However, circumstances changed and the family moved away from Salem to Plymouth, where the docks were far less glamorous. And Adoniram pondered other career choices. Maybe he could be a famous poet, an orator, maybe even a famous statesman. Anything that would win him fame and acclaim. But then, age 14, Adoniram was struck down with a life-threatening illness that confined him to his bed for almost a year. Confronted with his own mortality, he became more seriously minded, and the thought came to him that there were indeed two lives. This one, brief and narrow, and the next one, infinite, eternal, and limitless. But even with these sober thoughts, his desire for recognition had become the driving force in his life. Courtney Anderson puts it like this: fame, to mean anything, should go with one into the next world, where it could be enjoyed forever. But, he thought, that sort of fame could only really be had through religion. So his ambitions changed, and he imagined himself as a great and famous preacher in charge of a wealthy city church where well-dressed men and women would hang on his every word, where he could influence people, and his name would be praised all over the land. But even as he had those thoughts, he realized that the desire to become a famous megachurch celebrity preacher was very little different to any other ambition, and that in all probability the lowly, anonymous, but faithful country minister would perhaps be more worthy of eternal recognition. The verse found in Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory," that verse came to his mind. And he realized that a desire for fame and a faithful ministry do not and cannot go hand in hand. He'd always wanted to be a religious sort of man, but he also wanted to be considered a great man. And something had to give. In the end, he realized that he didn't want to become a Christian because it would get in the way of his ambition. I wonder how many of us have thought like that. We thought about the possibility of following Christ, of truly seeking him with our whole heart, but then the cost, the things that we know wouldn't be compatible with that life, they dissuade us and we back away. Many people have fallen into the trap, that trap. I fell into that trap for some months. Something had to give. His health eventually recovered, and he went back to school, making up the year and gaining a year besides. And by the age of 16, he was enrolled in university. Harvard and Yale were considered too liberal, so he went to Brown University, Rhode Island. It was at university that he became firm friends with a young man named Jacob Eames. Eames was a year older than him. He was confident, likable, with an easy nature and an attractive persona. He was also a confirmed and passionate deist. Now, deism, it was a sort of free thinking, very trendy at the time. The French Revolution had been powered by deists. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. Voltaire was a deist. These people, they recognized that there possibly, probably was a God, but that he wasn't interested in us. And we certainly aren't too accountable to him. The general idea was to live in the now and to get as much out of this life as possible. Now, this is nothing new. This is nothing radical. It's not too dissimilar from the Stoics that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in Athens in Acts chapter 17. In fact, it's not too dissimilar to the worldview of many people in the UK today. When pressed, they may admit that there is probably a God. There's got to be something out there, hasn't there? But he isn't too important to us, and we certainly don't want anything to do with him. You know the thinking. YOLO. You only live once, so live hard. Carpe diem. Seize the day. It might be your last. The Land Rover stickers that you see on the roads. One life. Live it. There is no right and wrong as long as it's consensual and nobody gets hurt. Well, this philosophy appealed to Adoniram Judson. And before long, he turned his back on his Christian roots. He turned his back upon God and he wholeheartedly embraced deism. Now, there are a couple of things that we can learn from this. The first is this, the great power of friendships to influence us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We know this, don't we? The power of peer pressure. Certainly this was true of me in my teenage years. Perhaps I didn't have too many good manners to start with. And certainly more than once, I was the one communicating the evil. But no doubt about it, our closest friends, those who we spend the most time with, they influence us. There's a well-known saying, pretty much worldwide, that takes on slightly different phrases and forms in different cultures, but it goes something like this. Show me who a man's friends are, and I'll show you the man. We must be careful when choosing who to allow to influence us. The second thing we should learn, and more importantly, is the fragility of Judson's religion. Remember, Adoniram Judson had been brought up a Christian. He was reading the Bible at 3 years old, and yet it all came crashing down so easily. Why was that? Well, it's because he had a form of godliness. He had a form of religion, a form of Christianity, but he didn't know Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. And I believe there is an entire generation, a huge group of people, even in our churches, just like Judson here. They grew up in a Christian home. They have come to love and to respect the morals and the standards that are associated with Christians. They like to hang out with other people who are Christians. If they are looking for a husband or a wife, they want to find someone just like them. Somebody that goes to church on a Sunday and knows how to dress. Perhaps even has the right surname. Perhaps even at work, they're known as the Christian chap, the Christian girl. And yet they don't have Christ. Is there any greater hypocrisy than someone that would happily, on a survey that comes through the post, tick to say, yes, I am a Christian, and yet they're not a follower of Christ? If that's the case for you, if that describes you, then I have to warn you in love that you are in such a dangerous and weak and precarious position. It wouldn't take much, it won't take much for your entire worldview to come crashing down, because it's built on something rotten. It's not built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. You know, Adoniram, he was no weakling. He was self-confident. He was intelligent. He was stubborn. He'd never felt the desire, the need to fit in. And yet all it took was one winsome friend and everything that he had previously held to came crashing down. Well, Jacob Eanes, Adoniram Judson and their friends, J. During their degree, they spent much time musing on how they could best spend their lives. They fantasized about grabbing fame through playwriting or poetry or politics. And eventually, at the end of their degree, they returned home. Judson graduated, but all this time, he had kept his new beliefs a closely guarded secret, from his family at least. And when he went and lived back at home, he spent some time living as a tutor. He had 2 textbooks published, but all the time living a lie at home. Eventually, he found this unbearable. He decided that enough was enough, and he wanted to move to New York to discover himself, to fulfill his dreams, and to make a name for himself in the theater scene. And when he announced this to his family, his parents were distraught. And his father pleaded with him and tried to explain, you can have fame, you can make a name for yourself in the ministry. And at that, Adoniram boiled over. Put that down. He boiled over and he lashed out. All of his convictions, all of his secrets, the fact that he turned his back upon his faith, his upbringing, and upon God, that all came out. And a few days later, he left for New York and attached himself to a group of freelance actors. In his own words, he lived a reckless, vagabond life, finding lodgings where we could and bilking the landlord wherever we found opportunity. In other words, running up a score and then decamping without paying. He lived the high life. He did whatever he wanted. But very soon, this lifestyle failed to live up to the expectations he'd had, and it left him feeling empty. And you know, that is always the way with a life lived without God. We cannot, and we will not, find lasting peace and satisfaction with what this world has to offer, because we were created by God and for God to have communion with him. And yet, because of our sin, that relationship is broken. The only way for that gap to be bridged is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we try, don't we? We try to fill that void with entertainments and pleasure seeking. But whatever we try, we'll eventually lose its appeal. And we will be forced onto the next attraction before that endless cycle of desire and disappointment and desire and disappointment starts over again. We speak of those that have a midlife crisis, don't we? They've reached the peak of their powers. They've made their money and yet they're not fulfilled. They get bored of their wife or husband. Their children haven't turned out the way they'd hoped. So they go out and they spend their money on a motorbike or a fast car. They dye their hair and they try to relive their youth. It's pathetic, really. We may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it will not last. You know, King Solomon in the Old Testament, he tried to live a life without God for a while. And I can guarantee that he had more fame and more fun and more finances than you and I could even imagine. And yet, at the end of it all, when he'd returned to God, he wrote this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is futile. Everything apart from God is pointless. It's fleeting. It doesn't work. It doesn't fulfill us. Well, Adoniram tasted a little of this and of what the world can offer, and it left him hollow and empty. Experiencing this deflation left Adoniram without a plan. He could think of nothing better to do than to travel to his uncle's home, which wasn't too far away, buy a new horse and continue his wanderings and try to find himself. On his way, he had to stop off at an inn to spend the night. And before showing him to his room, the landlord apologized in advance for a broken night's sleep, because in one of the other rooms upstairs, there was a man who was gravely ill, suffering deeply and probably on his deathbed. Adoniram had no choice but to take the room anyway, and he had a deeply disturbed night due to the moans and the weeping of the poor fellow next door. And during the night, his conscience stirred in him, and he began to ask himself questions that he'd been pushing away for many years. What would happen if the sick man died? Would he be ready? Was he prepared for what came after? What does come after? Is it just a void, as Jacob Eames's and his philosophy of deism proposed, or was there something else? Was death simply a door to another world? The best answer that his philosophy could come up with was, who knows? And then those questions turned upon himself, and he knew that he certainly was not ready. Morning came, and as the sun came up, he chided himself for being so weak. Childish terrors in the night. What would old Jacob think of all this worrying? Upon checking out, he inquired after the sick man. The answer he got was that he's dead, I'm afraid. Oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Do you know who he was? Oh, yes, sir, I do. Fellow about your age. His name was Eames. Jacob Eames. That news hit Adoniram like a physical force. Jacob Eames, his best friend, that carefree pleasure seeker, unconcerned about consequences. He didn't sound carefree. He didn't sound unconcerned last night. The reality is that as much as Eames denied it, as much as we might deny it, our souls know that there is an eternity waiting for us, and there is a God. Romans 1 tells us that. There will be no excuse. One word kept rippling through Adoniram's mind. Lost. Lost. Eames was lost to the world. His life was nothing more than a vapor that had been blown away. Was he simply lost to an emptiness? Was it just that his life was done? Or was he lost to an eternity in hell? Greatly affected, Adoniram returned home under a deep conviction of sin. His parents were immediately aware of the turmoil that was going on within their son, but they could do nothing to help. That relationship had been too far damaged. One evening, two visitors stopped by to discuss the opening of a new seminary with Adoniram's father. And recognizing the war that was going on inside Adoniram's soul, they invited him to come and study God's word at the seminary. He accepted. And over the next few months, God worked in him, gradually and deeply. Until one day, he wrote in his journal that he began to entertain a hope of having received the regenerating influences of the Holy Spirit. He'd been given the gifts of repentance and of faith. And on December the 2nd, 1808, aged just 21, he made a solemn dedication of himself to God. He was a new man. He banished forever those dreams of fame and acclaim and adulation, and now he simply asked himself, how shall I so order my future being as best to please God? In the new year, he came across a message given about missionary opportunities in the Far East. He was enthusiastic, but there wasn't really a way for him to go about becoming a missionary. During this time, he also read a book about the Kingdom of Ava, the Golden Kingdom of Ava in Burma. Burma is modern-day Myanmar, near India and Thailand. And at this time, through his study of God's word and prayer, he had laid upon his heart the verse, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." He felt sure that God was calling him into service on the other side of the world. When he told his family, they were appalled. They still harbored desires for Adoniram to achieve something great, and they tried everything they could. They reasoned with him. They tried tears. They tried harsh words. He'd just been given an opportunity to go and teach at Brown University, a prodigious position that he turned down. And they did everything they could to discourage him. They didn't want him to go to the other side of the world to achieve who knows what. Yet when Adoniram returned to seminary, he was encouraged to find that there were four other students who were also missionary-minded. And after much consideration and prayer, they took steps to turn that desire into a reality. On June the 28th of 1810, they officially announced to the fellow students and to the faculty that they were offering themselves to be missionaries. This was radical in those times. And on that very day of making that announcement, Adoniram met and had begun to fall in love with Anne Nancy Hasseltine, or Hasseltine. Just 1 month after meeting her, he declared to her in a letter his intentions of marriage. And her response was not encouraging, but it wasn't a flat refusal. She advised that he should write to her father and proceed from there. And he did. And he wrote this. I will read it, a part of that letter, because it gives us an insight into the state of mind that he was now in. Listen to this. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps violent death. He's describing himself there. And can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory, with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Saviour from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? We can see here that Adoniram had truly begun to die to self, like that little grain of wheat must die in order to bring forth fruit. I wonder, Christian brother or sister, you know, we believe in progressive sanctification. We are far from the finished article. But are you and I dying to self today? Are the earthly pulls that do love to get their talents in us, are those earthly pulls withering away? Are they weaker than they were a year ago? Or are we instead keeping our faith as an accessory and busying ourselves with our earthly affairs more than eternal affairs? It's one or the other. Perhaps surprisingly, Nancy's father gave his blessing and left the decision to Nancy, and eventually she accepted. It was another year before they were married on the 5th of February, 1812. And on that same day, they attended a great farewell meeting. And the following day, the five young men were officially ordained as missionaries. 2 weeks later, they were on board a ship catching their last glimpses of America. The next landfall would be India. At that last service, a hymn was sung that was composed for the occasion. I'll read a couple of verses to close. Go, ye heralds of salvation, go and preach in heathen lands. Publish loud to every nation what the Lord of life commands. Go, ye sisters, their companions, soothe their cares and wipe their tears. Angels shall in bright battalions guard your steps and guard your fears. Landed safe in distant regions, tell the Burmans Jesus died. Tell them Satan and his legions bow to him they crucified. Far beyond the mighty Ganges, when vast floods beyond us roll, think how widely Jesus ranges nations wide from pole to pole. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee that thou art a God that even if we turn our back upon thee, even if we run away from thee, we are not beyond thee. We thank thee that, as is the case for many of us, you pursued us and chased us down. We thank thee that that you move in men to become missionaries, and you move in so many people to give their lives for thee. And we ask, Lord, please help us. Help us, if we name thee as our Saviour, to be ready to die to self. Please keep withering away those earthly ties and those things that we set our affections on that are earthly and below. Please fix our affections on heavenly things. And we thank thee that thy kingdom is so big that it ranges truly from shore to shore. And as much as people and governments and the devil has tried to suppress it, it only grows the faster. Oh Lord, we are so privileged, if we are saved, to be saved. We thank thee for it. Please fix that in the forefront of our mind and move in us to be ready to serve thee, whatever the cost. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.